Well, I'd like to introduce you to Paul Weber tonight. For those of you who haven't met him before, he's one of the pastors down at Fellowship Baptist Church in Blacktown. He's been doing a series in Psalm 119, which has been a blessing to the whole church family. So, Paul, if you would take over for the rest of the service. Thank you, brother.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all here again, even though we're not under the same roof. But it's encouraging that the government is starting to open things up, and we've been able to, even this weekend, meet with some friends and have a good time of fellowship. And we miss our fellowship with you guys. And we look forward to the time when everything's going to open up, and when church services will be allowed to resume. Who knows? I think I've heard somewhere that it would be maybe the beginning of term three of the school year that we'll be able to meet together. But I'm glad we have this technology to be able to do that. So we look forward to seeing you again, and it'll be a good reunion. I was preparing for the Lord's table this morning. We had the Lord's table with fellowship, and I was just thinking of that last supper that the Lord had with his disciples, where he announced to his disciples after they had finished it that he would not partake of that table with them until he partook with them in heaven with them together. And I thought of that reunion that was going to happen. You know, we have his presence in our lives right now. We have his presence in trials and tribulations every day of our lives. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But what will compare to the day when we finally get to heaven and see him face to face and partake of this Lord's table with him together face to face? What a joy that will be. Now, I hate to say it'll be a joy meeting with you guys again, but meeting with Jesus Christ will far outweigh that glory. But we're in Psalm 119, if you want to turn there. If you have your Bibles, I do have a PowerPoint that I'll bring up. There we are. And let me make sure I start the slideshow. All right. Psalm 119, as Wayne mentioned, the longest chapter in the Bible. And we're in verses 97 through 104 tonight as we continue in our series, Walking in the Word. We're in the Hebrew letter Kaf, and we are in lesson number 13 of 22 messages in Psalm 119. I can officially say, without a doubt, this is the longest period I've ever preached on a chapter of the Bible. And come next week, we're about two-thirds of the way done. We've got nine more messages to go in Psalm 119. So I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're learning from it. This particular section of the psalm, Psalm 119, contains one of the most famous lines in the psalm, and it's this. You've got it on your screen right there. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. It's a theme that you find in a number of places in the psalms, really. Not the least familiar being the very first psalm. You remember that? When it starts out with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So in the very first psalm, you find that theme of love for God's word, of delight in God's word. And we're reminded that at the very outset of the psalms. That's exciting. And in this particular section of Psalm 119, the psalmist is going to commend scriptures to you and to me by highlighting, really, the things that scripture does in his life. And so we've said all along, if you've been paying attention, we've said all along that in the psalms in general, and in this psalm in particular, these psalms are designed to teach us about the Christian life. And here we see a commendation of scripture to us as essential for living the Christian life. So why don't we read God's word, and then we'll pray and ask his blessing on this study of his word. So this is the word of God from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. I know we read that before, but let's have a good review here. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we can be together with your people under your word. Even though we can't be all together in the same place, we thank you for this time that we could spend studying your word. And we ask that by the same Spirit who inspired your word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds, that we would understand it, that we would believe it, that we would embrace it, and most of all, that we would obey it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think about it, believers love God's word for many reasons. We love God's word because it reveals God to us. That may be one of the primary reasons. It reveals God to us. It is God speaking to our hearts about who he is and what he has done. It's God's own word to us. And that's emphasized, by the way, throughout Psalm 119, because every time the law of the Lord is mentioned, it's called what? It's called God's law. It's called God's word. And notice in the passage tonight even, it's not, oh, how I love the law, right? It's, oh, how I love your law. Speaking of God. And the psalmist understands that the word, that the word of God is God speaking. It's God speaking to us. And so believers love the Bible because God is speaking to us in it. We love the Bible because the Bible shows us the way of salvation. It shows us that we don't have to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We don't earn or merit our redemption, but that it has to be done by God himself through grace in Jesus Christ. And we love the law. We love the word because it shows us how to live. And that is one of the great themes in this passage that we're going to study tonight. Believers love God's word because they understand that it makes them wise for life and for sanctification. And that's a theme I want you to think with me together here for a few minutes tonight. Believers love the Bible because it makes them wise for life and for sanctification. Now, it's very clear here that the psalmist wants to drive that point home to us. In this passage, and he's going to commend God's word. He's going to commend the scriptures to you because of eight things that he sees scripture actually doing in his own life. And he's kind of using his own life as a representation, really, of what God does in the lives of all believers through his word. So let's look briefly at these eight things that the psalmist commends to us. First of all, the psalmist commends scripture to you and to me. First of all, look at verse 97. Because scripture has gained his affection. Scripture has gained his affection. As he looks at the word, he sees who it reveals. It reveals its author. And its author is who? Its author is God. He looks at the word and he sees that it reveals its matter, its substance. And that substance, that matter is the truth of God. and he looks at the word and he sees its usefulness, its profitability, its practicality, and he declares, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And that declaration is part, really, of a healthy Christian experience, I think. He sees the word of God, and it makes his heart sing. And he declares, "I love your word, O God. I love the law. The law is sweet to me. My affections are moved by it and set on it." And that, my friends, is a part of a healthy Christian experience. I want to kind of, Pastor Wayne brought up something at the beginning of the service that I kind of want to expound on. It's an interesting topic, but on a few occasions in my life, I have had people say things like this to me. They'd say things like, "Oh, you're just one of those people that worships the Bible. You worship God's word." When actually that's not true at all. I mean, we love the Bible, but we love the Bible because we love and worship the God of the Bible. And I think really sometimes the remarks like that sort that are made are they're really just denigrating the word of God and denigrating my respect for the word of God, because what they're really saying is you're making too much of the word of God. Well, let me just say tonight, when someone says something like that to you, they're speaking falsehood and they are betraying wicked and perhaps even completely depraved hearts. Because that is not the attitude of a believer toward God's word. A believer says with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." And those who speak against that are really undermining what God himself approves in his own word. God is approving of the attitude of the psalmist as he expresses by the inspiration of the Spirit the proper attitude toward God's word by the believer. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It has gained my affection." We know who its author is. Its author is God. We understand the substance of it is the truth of God. And it's not the wisdom of men. It's not the words of men. And now you remember in Thessalonians, I hope, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, will pause to congratulate the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, that when he preached the Bible to them, he preached the word to them, they accepted it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the words of God. And that's how the believer approaches the Bible. The believer understands that the Bible is useful. It's practical. Or in Paul's language, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's profitable, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. No wonder believers say, "Oh, how I love your law." So the first reason the psalmist commends scripture to us is because it has gained his affection. But the second thing is this. Notice what he says in verse 98. He says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." So the psalmist commends scripture to us in verse 98 because scripture makes him wise. Scripture makes him wise. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." Now, this theme will continue to run through the rest of the psalm in a different language. It'll be reiterated in different words in verse 99. It'll be reiterated in verse 100. It'll be reiterated again in verse 104. Scripture makes him wise. It gives him wisdom. It gives him understanding. Now, where have you heard something like that before? Well, one place is, in fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll put that verse up there for you. But you, he says, you must continue in the things he's actually talking to Timothy here, the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Listen to this. Make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. There's Paul reminding Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make him wise for salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting that in the first instance, Paul is talking really here about the Old Testament canon, isn't he? The Christian church has always had a canon of Scripture. When Jesus came into the world, believers of that time already had their Old Testaments. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, you know those Old Testament books that you've been studying, that you were taught, Timothy, by your grandmother and by your mother? They were able to make you wise unto salvation. Well, in Psalm 119, the emphasis is that God's word is able to make you wise unto sanctification. Wise unto growing in godliness, wise into maturity, wise into growing in holiness. And so the psalmist here commends Scriptures to us because it's able to make us wise. Now, we ourselves may not be wise people, but the Scriptures can give us wisdom. Number three, look at verse 99. The psalmist commends Scripture to us because Scripture gives him understanding that no teacher can. Verse 99. Scripture gives him understanding that no teacher can. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, lest we denigrate teachers. Now, teachers are wonderful. And I'm sure as I'm speaking to you right now, we have a few teachers who are listening even tonight. Many of you have devoted your lives to teaching. And I want to give you a word of encouragement, because sometimes you may not think that that gets through. And I think about all the teachers that I've given such a hard time in my lifetime. But I am so thankful for the teachers that I had, especially those who in spite of me, poured their hearts and their lives into me. And though I'm sure at times I drove them crazy, but I remember many of the things that they taught me even to this day. So teachers, be encouraged. I can look at back on my own life and thank God for many of my teachers. We need teachers. Teachers know things that we don't know. Teachers know how we can learn things better than we know how to learn things. They know how to explain things to us. And I can look back into elementary school, and I can look back to high school, and I can look back to university and seminary, and I can remember so many teachers who have poured themselves into my life, and they blessed me. And that, so the psalmist isn't mocking teachers here. He's illustrating precisely because of the respect that teachers would have been held in that culture, in his own culture, the way they ought to be held in and esteemed in our own culture. And he's arguing, you know what? If teachers can teach you something, how much more can the word of God? How much more can God teach you something in his word? So the psalmist is saying here that Scripture can give him understanding that no teacher can. Why? Because in the Scriptures, God himself is teaching us. He's teaching us the way of salvation. He's teaching us the way to live. He's teaching us the way of growing. He's teaching us how to resist temptation. And God gives us understanding in this world that no teacher can. I have more understanding than all my teachers, the psalmist says. Why? It's because he's meditated on the word of God. Fourthly, look at verse 100. He goes on to commend Scripture to us because Scripture gives him understanding that the aged cannot. He says this, I understand more than the ancients because I have kept your precepts. Now, again, Just like teachers in the psalmist culture, they had a tremendous respect for the elderly. Much more appropriately so, much more respect than we do for the aged in our age. We don't esteem the elderly the way we ought to in our culture today. We're in a culture that values youth, and it doesn't always value wisdom and experience and age. Not so with the psalmist culture. The aged were very highly respected. But you know, even in our culture today, we recognize from time to time the importance of age and experience, don't we? There is an understanding that age has wisdom that is very important. And the psalmist is not arguing against that. He's just saying Scripture has given us wisdom that even the aged cannot. Scripture, because God is teaching to us in Scripture, is able to give us wisdom that even the aged cannot. Number five, there's also a fifth commendation that he gives to us that you'll see that in verse 101. And it's this. Scripture has taught him that there is a knowledge that you can only find from obedience. There's a knowledge that you can only find from obedience. Now, this is huge. Now, please get this in your mind. There is a knowledge that only comes from obedience. Look at verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Now, that's the language of action. Walking in the way is a typical picture for living the Christian life, that you avoid evil and things like that. But living the life of faith, he says, I have restrained my feet from the evil way. It's talking about living in such a way that you avoid evil. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that, or in order that, I may keep your word. Now, isn't that interesting? So often we talk about knowing the word and studying the word so that our feet are kept in the way, right? But here he says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. In other words, the psalmist is saying there is a knowledge that is found only in obedience. I think Jesus emphasized that, didn't he? Isn't it interesting that in the Great Commission, when Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples, he says, go out and make disciples. And then later he says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That is part of discipleship. not just teach them what I have commanded you, right? But teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Or if you go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, what's the final illustration he uses in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's about those who hear his words and do them. That is true wisdom. Obedience of the word. Not just knowing the word, but obeying it. Elsewhere, Jesus talks to us about not being hearers of the word, but being keepers of the word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So it's very important. There is a knowledge that we gain from obedience. You don't know the word of God unless you do it. You don't know the word of God unless you do the word of God. You don't know the word of God unless you do it. There is a knowledge that is found only in obedience, and the psalmist is acknowledging that here. Scripture has taught him that there is a knowledge found only in obedience. I have restrained my feet from the evil way that I may keep your word. And then he gives a sixth commendation of Scripture to us that you'll see in verse 102. And it's this, Scripture has helped him to resist temptation. Scripture has helped him to resist temptation. Verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. So there he's telling you that your best companion in the fight against temptation is what? It's God's word itself. It's the word that has taught him not to turn aside from God's law, not to turn aside from God's rule. Scripture has helped him to resist temptation. Now, you're a Christian and you're fighting against sin. Well, there is no better companion in that fight than Scripture, because really, strangely, even in the hearts of Christians, yours and mine alike, we find in our own hearts, even hearts that are dedicated to God, we find desires that are not conformed to God's image. Now, how do you fight those desires? God knows how, and he tells you from all sorts of different directions in his word. And so the psalmist says, I can testify that you've taught me, and so I don't turn aside from your rules. Scripture has helped me to resist temptation. But then there's a seventh thing that he says he has to commend the Bible to us. And you see it in verse 103. He tells us there that Scripture has become a spiritual pleasure, a sweet spiritual pleasure to him. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He's saying that he's found communion with God in his word. He's found in that a pleasure that no carnal pleasure in all of this world can best. Nothing in this world can be better. That he has found in the word of God and in communion with God pleasures that this world cannot match. And we sing about that from time to time in our hymns, don't we? One of my favorite hymns lines is from an old familiar hymn. It's an Isaac Watts hymn. It's entitled, We're Marching to Zion. And this hymn has all sorts of great lines. I love the lines in that second stanza. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Now, it has all sorts of great lines. I love those lines. But the fourth stanza is really what I want you to see. The fourth verse of that song. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. In other words, Isaac Watts is saying to you and to me, there are experiences that we have of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good that we don't have to wait until heaven to experience. William Plummer says this. The communion that we have with God in his word and in his ordinances is not the same communion that we will have with God in heaven. But I love this next phrase. He says, but it is like it. The communion that we have with God in his word and ordinances is not the same as the communion that we'll have with God in heaven, but it is like it. And the psalmist is really saying that here. He's saying, I've tasted sweetness. I've had spiritual pleasure in the word of God that's not matched by any temporal experience, any other experience I've ever had in this life. There is no carnal pleasure. There is no temporal blessing that can match even or better, the spiritual pleasure that my soul has in communion with God in his word. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I declare that your words are sweet to my taste, O Lord. And here's the last one. One last word that he has to commend Scripture to you and to me, and you'll see it in verse 104. Scripture has made him wise unto sanctification. Scripture has made him wise unto sanctification. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now, think about this. How is it that not only he has discerned the difference between the true and the false way, but how is it that his heart's desire has come to be set on the true way and have come to hate the false way? In other words, how has his heart been so matured and instructed that it desires sanctification and that it hates the false way and that it longs for walking in the right way? Well, he says it there. Through your precepts, I get understanding. He's saying that scripture has made him wise unto sanctification. And where have you heard that before? Well, how about the high priestly prayer of Christ in John chapter 17 and verse 17? Remember what Jesus prayed? He prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus prays to his heavenly Father for you and for me, as well as for his disciples in the upper room there in John 17, and in his high priestly prayer that we would be sanctified by God's word, by God's truth, which is found in the word of God. Scripture has made the psalmist wise unto sanctification. So the psalmist is saying, I know that your word makes me wise unto sanctification. Are you struggling right now? Are you struggling with that? Are you struggling in living the Christian life right now? I wonder if you're in a place where you can say and mean, oh, how I love your law. If you're in a place in the Christian life where you're struggling with that, well, maybe it's time for you to get back in the word. It's time for you to stay in the word until you can say with the psalmist, Lord, your word is sweet to my taste. Lord, your word makes me wise. Oh, how I love your word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction tonight. Work these spiritual desires into all of our hearts. To love your word, to be in your word, to grow by it, and most of all, Lord, to obey it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.